Attention this morning to Galatians chapter 5. I want to read one verse of scripture to you and ask that you, if you have your scriptures and have them readily available, that you read along with us here. The fifth verse of Galatians chapter 5 reads, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." You know, one of the first things that is profitable for us to do when we read the Word of God is to a lot of times identify who it is that's speaking. We could apply an overarching umbrella, of course, to the Scriptures and be correct in saying it's the Lord speaking unto us. I appreciate so much the verse of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Doesn't just say it was given, it says it is given. And the one who speaks unto us is the Lord. He speaks unto us. And whenever we read His Word, we don't attribute the things in which we read to a man. We attribute them unto God. But in order for us to break down and be able to apply the things that are written, a lot of times it does us well to see who it is that's writing a certain portion of Scripture. I think I've mentioned this during the course of these series of messages, is that a lot of times people pay more attention to who it is that penned a letter when the penman is not given in the Scripture than they do whenever the penman is given in Scripture. How many times have you heard people make mention and remind you that they think that it's the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Hebrews? I believe it. I believe I can defend it with the Word. But I can tell you one thing, if it was pivotal to understand the book of Hebrews to know that Paul wrote it, God would have made sure that he put the name of Paul upon that letter. But it's not there. But the name of Paul is upon his other epistles. And I think it's important for us to know who it is that's writing unto these churches. Another thing that is important for us to know whenever we read the Word of God is who it is that they're writing unto. In the same way that we applied the umbrella to who it was that was doing the writing, for we, the Scripture says we can apply the umbrella in saying that God wrote it. We can apply the umbrella unto the ones that are reading it and saying that it's written to the man of God, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. But even within that umbrella, a lot of times you see that it has a specific application to a group of people. And Paul here says, for we. And whenever we read through Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's important for us to know who the we are. Who are the we? Is the we only the ones who were direct recipients of this letter? Or can the we transfer right on down through time into a select group of people? For we. I don't know about you, but if it applies down through time, and I believe it does, and if the Lord will be with us and we can look at who this group of people are, if it travels on down through time, and I believe that I'm a part of the group in which it was written to, if I believe I'm one of the we, I want to know who it is that I'm being identified with, don't you? You know, sometimes whenever you're standing around in a group discussion, I know I've been in meetings sometimes and the subject of the discussion, you know, kind of gets where one side believes one thing and one side believes another, and not necessarily applying this to scriptural conversations, but any sort of conversation, politics or whatever. You know, have you ever been sitting on a side and have somebody sort of speak for you? And all of a sudden add you to their group to sort of give them the numbers that they need in order to prove the point that they have for. We believe this. And I've been in groups like that before, and it wasn't the best time to tell them that I wasn't part of their group. But nevertheless, I'd want to know, who are the we? Who are the ones that are a part of the ones that Paul has said that he's including in this description of people? He says, for we. I tell you, little Lamb of God, as I stand before you this morning, one of the things that I believe about this word is that the we was not just applicable to the people that the Lord inspired Paul to write to during his day, but I believe that these scriptures and the group and the we that are included is still applicable today. I believe that the Word of God is just as fresh and just as applicable today as it was whenever the Lord inspired it to be written. I believe that. You know, I've encouraged you before in telling you about a minister's writings that I enjoy very much. One of the things that makes, there's a lot of things that make my Saturdays. I enjoy my Saturdays. I typically don't have to report to my secular job on Saturdays. It's spent with my family. And I appreciate and enjoy my Saturdays very much. But one of the things that makes them more than anything is whenever I get that buzz on my phone that the writing from Elder Joe Holder has come into my inbox. And, you know, I have to hunt for a quiet place and a quiet minute to be able to get the reading in. But I enjoy reading that more than I can explain to you here this morning. And one of the things that he's been writing on here lately has been the subject of faith. And his writing yesterday was regarding the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 22, of what Joseph did by faith. And he went and he detailed through the life of Joseph. Here's a story to sort of just let you know just how up to date and just how modern our Bibles are. As he went and he detailed the account of Joseph, of being a man who was sold into captivity and slavery by his brother. He was one by his brethren, by his brothers. He was one that was falsely accused of doing something with a woman and cast into prison because of what he was accused of. He was one who was forsaken by the butler whenever the scripture says that he was going to lift him up and remind Pharaoh of who it was that had told them about those dreams, even though it took a long time to do it. If there was ever a man that could bring forth the case of being a victim, to be able to say, I'm a victim of being wrongly accused. My whole life should be dedicated to telling everybody what a victim I am of my circumstances. It was Joseph, wasn't it? You know, we live in a society today where a victim mentality prevails. Every problem that everybody has is everybody else's fault except for theirs. Except for theirs. You know, you read of accusations being made by one towards another, and they detail and go through the events that took place in the midst of the accusation, and all you're reading about is a mistake that somebody made that was their own choice, but for some reason the blame belongs to somebody else. They're a victim, and their whole life is dedicated towards a victim status. Joseph never once played the victim card. He lived his life by faith in God. He never once played the victim card. How applicable are these scriptures to us? They are very applicable. The "we" has carried right on down through time, just as it included the group at the churches of Galatia that he was writing unto. The "we" is still applicable today. You and I are the "we." Who are the "we"? The "we" are the ones, in accordance with Galatians chapter 1 in verse 1, who the scripture says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free." The "we" are the ones that are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. There's still a "we." There's still a group of people that are standing fast in the liberty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It still applies today. You know, to stand fast in something means that you won't move. You know, he told the church at Corinth to be ye steadfast, unmovable. Unmovable. You know, when we wrestle in the floor at my house, I play the position of being the one that stands fast. In other words, I'm trying to strengthen my boys, and I'd much rather them be strengthened by wrestling in the floor with me as opposed to getting in a real tussle with other youngins out in this world. But what I try to do is hold my ground and just have them push. And it ain't real hard whenever you're as heavy as I am and they're as light as they are, just to let them push. Just to be stand fast. To be the one that will not move. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, for we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Who are the "we"? It's the ones that says we won't move from this spot. God gave us this position. It is the position of the mountain. You're on the mountaintop of glory. You're upon Zion. You know, I had somebody try to start a fuss with me one time, and I was talking to a preacher friend about it. And he said, "Don't you even respond to what he said." He said, "Because you're on the mountain and he's in the valley. You stay on the mountain and enjoy your walk with the Lord. And if somebody from the bottom wants to cry up to the top, you let them stay at the bottom." And I tell you, little Lamb of God, the ones that are standing fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, you're on the mountain. And there's no reason to come down off of it whatsoever, to go down into the valleys of this world. Enjoy your time on the mountain. You're on the mountain of Mount Zion. You're standing upon the promises of the Almighty God.
You're up among the clouds of God, and you're feeling near and nigh to Him. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. There's still a we today. There'll be a we until the Lord returns. And He's writing them to these ones that are we. They're the ones that are standing fast. They're not only the ones that are standing fast. They're the ones that are justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to by their own works. Read in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." Why does he use the example of circumcision? Because circumcision was a work of the law. It was a work of hands that were done unto a male upon the, the certain day that he was to have that performed. I believe it was the 8th, but don't hold me to it. That they were to be circumcised. It was the work of the law. It was the work of man done to man. And what he's saying in this, what he's reminding them of, is that those that have been entangled again with the yoke of bondage are those that are entangled under a law. Is that if circumcision identifies you, if something done to your flesh by another man, if something that you can do yourself will identify you and make you what you believe you ought to be in the eyes of God, then Christ shall profit you nothing. And in other words, instead of saying, "I have done it to my flesh and I have done it myself," I'm going to trust that the Lord did it to me. My trust and my hope this morning is that the Lord has circumcised my heart and that He has entered into a covenant with me and that He's changed my heart and that He's made it His own and that He lives there and that He's made His abode there. Who are the weak? They are the ones that are standing fast. They are the ones who are justified by Christ and not by the law. They are the ones who trust in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and not in things that they have done. Who are the weak? I tell you what, it sounds like I think I've known a few wees in my day, haven't you? I think I've met a few of these wees before that are steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord, and those that are justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I know a wee. I pray that I'm among the wee. The wee is still applicable today. Not only is the wee ones that are standing fast and the ones that are justified by their faith in Christ. He says in verse 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you were justified by the law," he tells those that are justified by the law that they are fallen from grace. See, they fell from eternal glory. They're not going to get to go to heaven one day because they don't trust in the right thing. I still got all y'all with me this morning. Is that what that grace is? Those that are trusting in the law, they've fallen from their perfection in the eyes of God. God's grace will no longer apply to them. He's removed His great hand of grace from them. And to hell is their destination. No man, no sir, no sir. You're fallen from grace. You know, even this world doesn't apply that terminology to the term, to that definition, to the terminology fallen from grace. You ever seen somebody whose life just went off the rail? It was somebody who had all things going right for him. And then all of a sudden, everything went wrong for him. And they went off. They went off. Have you ever heard somebody apply the terminology to them? They've fallen from grace. I have. I've heard that my whole life. What are they talking about in an eternal sense? No, they're talking about their life and time. And the same definition applies to whenever we read of those that are justified by the law as opposed to being justified by the Lord. At one point in time, because they were members of the flock of the churches of Galatia, they believed in grace. They were standing in grace. They were on that mountain. But the Scripture says that because they began to trust in their works and in things that they had done, that they had fallen from grace. You can fall from grace here in this time. You can, in your mind, begin to question what God has promised you is true and what He's done for you. It can absolutely happen in those that were under the description of those that had fallen from grace. That's exactly what had happened to them. I tell you, those that are the we have not fallen from grace. They're rejoicing in grace. They're walking in that grace. They're standing in that grace. They love the grace of God. Do you not have a love and affection for the grace of the Almighty God this morning? And that is that unmerited favor was granted unto you. That is that because of nothing that you have done, but in spite of all you have done, God loved you. I believe that. And if you believe it this morning, you're standing in grace. You haven't fallen from grace. The we are those that are standing fast. They are those who are justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are those whose work Christ has had an effect upon. You know, they are the ones standing in grace. You know, verse 4 says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. You know, when Christ gives life unto a sinner, and I may be getting a little bit ahead of myself here because the point of my message, I'm not even reached it yet. We're going to get there. But I hope I don't get ahead of myself a little bit by making sense. The ones who Christ has given life to have always got the presence of the Lord in them. And therefore, the effect of the Lord will always be present there. But those who have begun to trust in the works of the law, the Scripture says Christ has become of no effect unto you. In other words, the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ has left you. That truth has departed you. Has no effect unto you. You're walking away from it. You know, I know I make mention a lot of times about what the truth meant to me and still does. But there's something about those early days in the truth that are special to me. I'll never forget those days. You know, my wife and I, we would spend our evenings, which would most of the time at the time, because we were both in school, be dedicated to homework. Hers a lot more diligent in hers than what I was in mine. But whenever we got wrapped up with all that, we would sit around our computer back in the early days of it taking a while to download a message. And we'd download sermons. And we'd listen to them together. And we had such a good time doing that. And it would begin to get where all of a sudden the ones that we were listening to, the pastor at the church that we were attending at the time, his messages began to work synonymously a lot of times with what we were listening to online and what we were discussing at home. And it was not because we were sitting down with him and telling him about what we were listening to and what we were discussing at home. But whenever I remember those times, I not only remember the rejoicing of the preaching of the gospel, I remember that the condemnation of the lifestyle worked hand in hand with it. And it wasn't that I didn't know what was wrong and right before it. It just meant that it began to have a greater effect upon me, that I knew it was wrong. And that I not only knew it was wrong, that the condemnation came that you're going to change and turn away from these things of this world. You're going to leave these things behind. And I tell you, little lamb of grace today, those that rejoice in the truth, those that are the weak, those that are walking with the Lord, those that are enjoying His precious truth, the work of Christ is still having an effect upon you, and you have no desire to go in the ways of this world. It is still having its effect upon you. The we's are still here. For we, what is it that the we's did? For we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Now, I'm not about to re-preach a sermon from last week. If you remember from last week, I spoke on Simeon and how Simeon was at the temple of the Lord and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the context of waiting that Simeon was doing is Simeon was patiently waiting for the Lord to fulfill His promise. Not only His promise to him, but His promise to all Israel. And that is that there was a Messiah, that there was a Lord coming. He was waiting for something that he could not bring to fulfillment himself. The only way that he was going to witness it was that the Lord was going to bring it to pass to him. That's the only way that he was going to enjoy it. You know, I mentioned to you as well about some... And...
I know the danger of trying to re-mention things from the week before, but I think it'll be okay every once in a while. But I made mention of some of the context of the subject of weight from the book of Psalms, and how David again and again encourages us to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord and He shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalms 27 verse 14. You know, there's also another context of wait that's used in Psalms, and it's talking about serving. What do you call somebody who takes care of you at a restaurant? Who comes and brings you your, takes your order, wait, you know, brings you your drinks, brings you your meal. They're called a waiter, aren't they? Because they are serving. See, there's another context that's used in the book of Psalms in regards to waiting. And if you go and you read through them, you'll see the context when it's shown of when you're patiently waiting on the Lord to bring forth a work and to do something in your life before you take it upon yourself to do it. There's also a context of serving whenever the Scriptures encourage us to wait on the Lord. Whenever the Scriptures here tell us that this group of people, for we, through the Spirit, do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, He's telling us that we, through the Spirit, do wait on the Lord to do something that He has told us that He will do. It's waiting on the Lord to bring something to pass. You know how easy it is this day and time. We live in a snap of the finger society. You know, the Amazon world that we live in. And I'm not attacking them, because the UPS man is a regular visitor to our house. And if you had to take five to the grocery store or to the whatever store to go buy toilet paper and paper towels, you get to know Mr. Amazon pretty quick too. It's awful convenient. Real convenient. In just a matter of no time, you can get on your phone and you can order something, and the next day it'll be at your house. And that's the world in which we live in. I want it now, and now's when I want it. You know, I remember my grandma still lived by the old school Saturday visits to town. My daddy's mama, she went to town, well, she went to town more than one day, because she would go to the nursing home and have lunch with all the people that she eventually one day knew that she was going to be neighbors with. That's where she went for lunch every day. She'd go to the nursing home and eat with all the folks that she had grown up with and loved. But whenever it came to taking care of chores, it was dedicated to one day a week. She's still one day a week on Saturday morning. She'd load the lambs up that lived in the trailer before in front of her house, and she'd take them to town, and they'd go shopping, grocery shopping, one day a week. One day a week. That's what it was. You know, back in the day, that's whenever people used to, they worked all week long, so they had to make that trip. It was one day a week. People had to wait for something. Not anymore. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, even though our society works that way about our possessions and about things that we make and get at the snap of a finger, whenever it comes to something that God has said He must give you, it must be something that is waited for. And whenever it comes to righteousness, it is not something that you can snap your finger and say, I am ready for righteousness. Nor will a man say, I am ready for righteousness. It is something that the Lord does to the person. He makes them righteous. And each and every one of us, whenever we say that we are the we, for we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, what we say is that we wait for the Lord to do what He says He will do. And He says that He will make righteous everyone that He intends to be righteous. We wait for that. Do you wait for that, or do you say, I'd rather take it into my own hands? I believe that there's somebody down there. I had somebody tell me the other day that they're ready for the Lord to come back. And he said, I find myself praying that the Lord will come back, but I feel bad praying for it, because I know some people that don't know Him. And they're going to miss out. they're not going to see, and they're not going to get to go to the place that I believe I'm going, because they don't know it. Oh, that he'd see that we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Every single one who the Lord intends to make righteous will be made righteous. Every one of them. And that is what we wait for. We don't take it into our hands. Could we do as a lot of the religions of this world do, and that is say, as soon as a child is brought forth, you call me to the hospital room and I can come by the church house here and fill me up full of a pail of holy water? You know,
I don't know if Brother Sam and the others remember that whenever we were meeting with architects for the building here, they told us that our baptistry water had to go to a separate septic tank than the rest of our water that goes out of the toilets here because it was holy water. You know, we didn't take the time to tell him at the time, but I remember very well of believing that that water goes to the same place where we go to, and that is that it's not holy water. It's the same water whereby we get every single one of them's the same. I want to tell you, you could take it into your hands. Is that not what the world does? I'm trying to bring it to the difference between those that are justified by the law and those who wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Those that take it into their own hands say, I'd rather tell mine to do this and do that. I'd rather tell them that it's necessary for them to perform this work or for them to do this than I would wait on the Lord. I tell you, the Scriptures tell us that God has given a promise. He tells us in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans that by the works of one, many were, by the disobedience of one, that many were made sinners. Yet by the obedience of one, many were made righteous. And I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever we read that promise that's given us by God, if we're going to be among the weak, we're going to be among the ones that do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know, one of the things that that I wanted to, and the subject of my message that we're getting to at 11:35 is how do you do it? it's one thing. You know, sometimes I tell my kids to do something, I don't tell them how to do it. I want to see their thought process on how to figure it out. That is the opposite of the way I grew up. My daddy was one that he was going to tell you every finger to lift, everywhere to touch, and how to do it, and stand over you while you did it. You know, I remember whenever we were young and we began to learn how to pull fence through the woods, and it was the first time that we were hammering, you know, and really doing work with it as opposed to ruining one of his tables up under the barn when he left us there to answer the phone, and we just practiced hammering and ended up probably nailing a bunch of nails into something that he didn't want nails into, just trying to, you know, learn how to do it. But it was the first time that we were doing something constructive and doing it on our own. And a lot of times he would leave us and he'd be gone and our foreman would be overseeing us, and we'd pull that wire through there, and whoever it was that was standing there at the post or at the tree, you were the one that was to do the hammering. It didn't matter that at the time, I think I was 10 or 11 years old, it didn't matter what your age was, you were expected to fulfill that role, and I'd do it. And every time he'd come around, he'd come back out there to the woods, and whenever it was my turn to do it, he'd stand right there, and I'd mess it up every time. And whenever they leave, they say, he does that fine whenever you do that fine whenever your daddy's not watching you, telling you a little higher, a little lower, a little higher, a little lower. But whenever I tell my kids, a lot of times I want to tell them to do it and watch them figure it out. Whenever it comes to the Scripture telling us that we do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, he hasn't just said figure it out. He tells you how you're supposed to do it. He says that we do it through the Spirit. Through the Spirit. You know, a lot of the things that we teach about experiential faith, some people could hear and they could say, well, I agree with everything he said about this experiential faith. And that when you do it, when you exercise this faith, that there are blessings to come from it. That's what experiential faith is. It's living by faith. It's walking by faith. It's by faith enjoying great blessings from God. But one of the things that we must understand whenever we discuss the subject of things that we do by faith is we've got to understand where that faith came from and how it is that we can do those things by faith. The Scripture says that we, through the Spirit, do something. How do we, through the Spirit? The first thing I want to tell you about being through the Spirit that does these things is that the Spirit of God must be present, and it is present in the born again child of God. This is not a command that's given to the unregenerate and to the wicked. This command is not given to them. Because he says, for we through the Spirit. And one who has the Spirit, one who is working in doing anything through the Spirit, is one that has already been dealt with by the Spirit. The Spirit already lives there. The Spirit has already made its abode there. And it is through the Spirit that you can wait, that you do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Just, you know, what the world would say was just have faith. And you'll have the Spirit. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, that's backwards. What you do is because you have the Spirit, you exercise the faith, because the faith is given whenever the Spirit is given. That's something that takes place at the same time. You know, the Scripture tells us that when one is born again, that they are born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes. You know, the Spirit is also, Spirit takes on a lot of terms in the Scripture. The Spirit is described unto us as being the incorruptible Word. You know, if we remember in the book of 1 Peter, by the incorruptible Word, that's right, by the incorruptible seed, that's what the Spirit is. Is this one that cannot be corrupted? In other words, where it makes its abode, it gives life. You know, a seed out in this world can't always say the same thing. You can go and you can plant a seed, but it may not bring forth the life from the seed in which you put in the ground. But when we talk about the incorruptible seed of God, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, we're talking about the Spirit of God when it is planted, whenever it is entered into the body of the man or of the child of God, it brings forth life. It lives immediately from conception. You know, we not only believe that on a spiritual level, we believe that on a natural level, do we not? That life begins at conception. I love what Brother Frank Johnson said, standing here at the union meeting in May of 2015, I believe it was. He reminded them that Paul said, for the children being not yet born. That little, in the eyes of this world, that little nothing in the womb of its mother is a child in the eyes of Almighty God. I can tell you that. In the eyes of God, life begins at conception. And that's defined by the Bible. Well, I tell you, little Lamb of God, whenever it comes to the spiritual life that God gives a child of God, it's given to them immediately upon conception. And that is when the Spirit of God comes into the heart and into the life and into the body of a child of God. Life begins. Now, the difference between natural life and spiritual life from that standpoint is, you know, natural birth does not occur until, you know, around 40 weeks is what they tell you most of the time from the time of conception. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to spiritual life, conception and birth is at the same time. You're born again at the same time. You know, I know I'm mentioning things that this world will tell you, and a lot of people say, why do you mention so much about what folks out there will tell you? I want you to be somewhat familiar. You know what? Whenever I warn my children, one of these days, we haven't reached the point yet where I don't think anybody's offered them dope or alcohol, but I know the days are coming when they're going to be around others that are doing it. And you would be naive in thinking that somehow yours are not going to be around ones that are doing it as well. As I'm going to mention, they're going to say this to you. They're going to say it'll be okay just once. They're going to say it'll be okay, your parents will not find out. They're going to say it will have no effect upon you. I'm going to say it to them. I'm going to do the same thing as a pastor to the church in which I serve. And that is that just as we hear that in natural life, conception and that life begins at conception, but yet birth is 40 weeks after, the person in this world will tell you that life may begin whenever at conception, but yet you're not born again until you exercise the faith, which is a period of time after the Spirit comes and makes its abode in you. That is not what the Scripture teaches us. Conception and birth are at the same time whenever we're discussing spiritual things. Same time. And it is through the Spirit, it is through the presence of Almighty God in you that you can do any waiting, that you can do anything by faith. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2.
And let's look at, I know you know it's one of my favorite places in the Bible because I mention it all the time. Verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2. He tells them, he calls them his beloved, and he reminds them, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He tells them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Do we believe in salvation by works? Yes, we do. Put in the proper context, we better always say we believe in salvation by works. And that is that God commands and tells us to do something, and there is a salvation that comes from it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Is He telling you to wait in this context for the Lord to do anything, or is He telling you to do something? You know, there is a difference between those two things. There's a difference between the Lord telling you to wait for something He's going to do and the Lord telling you to do something that He's told you to do. There is a difference between those two things. There's a difference between people who differentiate between those differences and people who don't. The Lord's church has always made a difference between those two things. Paul did it in his writings, and we still do it today. And that is that there's a difference in him telling us to wait for something as he is doing in Galatians chapter 5, and here in Philippians chapter 2, him telling them to do work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out. Now, does that mean that you just can go up to anybody in this world and that they have the capacity, everyone, regenerate or unregenerate, and you can tell them this same command and them be able to fulfill it? Can the wicked work out their own salvation with fear and trembling? Can't happen. And you say, why is that, Brother Bill? Because we're going to keep reading. That's the reason why. Because the Scripture tells us why it can't happen. The reason why it can't happen is because the command is given to who in the next verse of Scripture? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Who are the ones that are told to work out their own salvation? It is the ones who God is within. Who are the ones that are told to wait for the hope of righteousness by faith? It is the ones who through the Spirit can do it. God dwells in them. If you have a hope of righteousness by faith this morning, I'm not here to tell you what you ought to do to get life. I'm here to affirm unto you by the authority of the words of Almighty God that you already have life. You're going to glory. You're homeward bound, as the song sings. Homeward bound, homeward bound. Not one thing's going to change it, but it doesn't mean that there's not some things that you can do here to enhance your enjoyment in your walk with the Lord. See, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's telling them that as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now even though I'm not here. Work out your own, even in my absence only, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. And it's not fear of an eternal damnation. It's the fear of a living Almighty God who is judging and who is watching everything that we do. Work out what God has already worked within. You know, this world will tell you all the time that they're waiting on the Lord. You ever had somebody, and I'm not using this example to be ugly. Somebody that has lost a job. It happens. It can happen. Things could turn tomorrow and a lot of things change. A lot of things. I'm not talking negatively about somebody anybody. I'm not umbrellaing everybody that's ever lost a job. But have you ever talked to somebody who's lost a job? And yet they're not out there actively seeking another one. They'll tell you they're waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord.
I'm waiting on a knock on my door, as opposed to me going and knocking on another door. They love to use the phrase waiting on the Lord. Well, I tell you, there's a context to waiting on the Lord, and that is whenever it involves the work of the Lord in our lives, we ought to wait on the Lord. Whenever it comes to something that God has commanded us to do, He is telling us to do it. His Spirit is present within you. He's not going to make you get up and make you go. He's saying, because I am in you and because I live and abide in you, you should work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The way that we can work it out is, you know, going back to the example of that's given us in Psalms so many times, is to serve, wait. You know, you can work it out by serving in the kingdom. You can work it out by rejoicing in the Lord's truths. You can work it out by being an example to the person, as a person that God has called you to be. Through the Spirit is speaking unto us and saying that because you have been born again, we do hope. We do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith through the Spirit. Not only is He speaking to us that through the Spirit we do these things because we're born again. You know, there's spiritual presence in our lives other than the new birth. I tell you another way that we, through the Spirit, do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith is we, through the preached word, through the active preaching of the truth, we through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know, we need the reminders of gospel preaching and of the fundamentals of the truth. We need that. It's not that people say, Brother Will, you say that just because you just enjoy. I'm thankful that I enjoy preaching them, but whether or not I enjoy preaching them or not, it doesn't mean that we all don't stand in need of being reminded that through the Spirit, through the Lord's work in our lives, and through the gospel, that we do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Whenever you are steady in the presence of gospel preaching, you're steady in an atmosphere and in an environment where you're reminded that we serve a covenant-keeping and a promise-fulfilling God. And that He, whenever He has issued a promise, has never let us down. He has never left us astray. He has never led us astray. He has never done anything to us other than be a faithful, loving God unto us. And the more we hear that, the more we will do and wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We will do as His commands tell us to do through the Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel. I believe that whenever we attempt to try to preach the gospel, that we need the Spirit of God. I can tell you that. What the man that stands before you needs is the Lord to bless him. What the folks need that are listening to the gospel is for the Lord to bless them. We stand in need of the Spirit of God, that we, through the Spirit, not only because we are born again, but because we are attending worship as we should and being reminded of the things in which the Lord has told us to do. You know, I make a lot of sports analogies. I know I do. I'm sure as I get older in life, I may have enough examples of walks from other things that I can use examples from there. But whenever you go, and if you were to observe a successful, if you will, in other words, one that is prosperous in their goals, a sports team out in this world. And I can remember whenever I was growing up, I despised the first 20, 25 minutes of practice after we got done stretching. I can remember hearing the football coach blow his whistle and holler, "Fundamentals." And I remember thinking, we have done those fundamentals every day since August. It is now November. I could do them with my eyes closed. I mean, it was just over. It was just the fundamentals over and over and over again. Well, you go and you watch a successful sports team, and you'll see that the fundamentals is what they stress. And I tell you, the same thing is true in the walk and then in the life of the child of grace that is among the we that through the Spirit do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, is that they are sound in the fundamental truths. And that is that the Lord
is the one in which we wait for. It is His work in which we await. It is His promise that we know and we understand will be fulfilled. And it is the hope of that righteousness. Not only through the being because we're born again, but because we're blessed to be able to hear the preached gospel. I believe that we, through the Spirit, in reading this Word, I believe whenever we read the Word, what you need to pray for is that the Spirit of God would bless you as you read His Word. And, you know, this is not just a literary book. It's not just one that you can just ascribe as to being an outstanding piece of literature. And I'm glad I have it on my wall because it's just an outstanding piece of literature that I love to go to. No, it's not. It's much more than that. And the reason why I tell you at times that the best dictionary is the Bible itself. Whenever you go to places like John chapter 3 and you read that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And whenever you see that again and you see in the center line where the translators put from above, you tell me where anywhere else where again means from above. In any other context. If I were to tell you that I'm going to the restaurant again, you say, okay, you're going to the restaurant from above. No, I'm not going to the restaurant from above. I'm going to the restaurant again. But in the context of God's Word, again means from above, because it is the best way to define from God, born of God, and not just of flesh. It is from God Almighty. This is not just an ordinary piece of literature. It's God's Word. And we, through the Spirit, through the reading it, and through being blessed by reading it, do wait for the hope of righteousness. The last way that we do it is by faith. By faith. When you read Hebrews 11, what do you read about those characters? That they what? By faith did something. By faith. They didn't pull the faith out of thin air. What they did was they utilized what God gave them. God gave them faith. What they did was utilize what God gave them. And that's the same thing that Paul is telling this group that is included in the we. If you have faith today, it's because God gave you faith. And if God gave you faith, if God has blessed you to have faith, that means that you have life. If you're able to be seated under the declaration of the proclamation of the gospel, you have the gospel. If we're blessed to be able to read from the Word as we have here today, I believe that you have more available at your fingertips than what those Old Testament characters did whenever they did what they did by faith. I tell you, you've got a lot more. And it's not that I'm telling you you've got something that is better from the standpoint of, you know, I had somebody tell me one time, they heard a man say that the people who graduate from the seminary today are better equipped than the apostles themselves. I'm not telling you that. I'll just tell you that in the gospel dispensation, you have the means and the capacity to do things by faith. And whenever he says, for we, through the Spirit, do wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, what he's saying is that there remains a group of people that are standing fast, that are justified by their faith in the Lord, that are standing in grace, who the work of God Christ has had an effect upon. And they, because the Lord has done this for them, are willing to wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This world can come up with whatever means they want to give life. And I pray that I'll always dwell among the people that will say, there's one that gives life, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll wait for Him to give the life to those who He died for. That is the truth that we believe. And it is through the Spirit that we've been given the capacity to believe it, that we've heard about it, that we read about it. May the Lord bless us to always be the weeds. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I was an alien and death reigned within, sitting in darkness, walking in sin.
Jesus has won.
Amen.